Oh, Full House. We haven't had Full House in a long time. Can you imagine if we met here every Sunday, we'd have to do like 3 services. So you don't find that amusing. No, 3 services. All right. Welcome back. I just want to first of all say thank you for praying for us. It was an amazing trip of going to Chicago and interacting with the ministries there. You know, I think not only was it amazing interacting with the ministries there, but actually getting to know our brothers and sisters from our Chicago site. I think that was really beneficial. And I was talking to Pastor Jimmy afterwards, and he's like, you know, I think maybe we'll bring our students down for spring break next year. So I was like, all right, come on down. We'll do like a food tour of Austin. So it was great. It was really great to getting to know our members better. And hopefully they got to know me a little bit better. Maybe too well. So, all right. I just want to mention one thing about Access this Friday. We're going to be meeting and having Access, except for Access, we're going to be meeting according to our life groups. Or excuse me, according to our classes. Okay? So we're not going to meet all together and then break up, but we're going to start Access by meeting separately within our classes. Okay? So please keep that in mind. I believe the leaders who are responsible for the various classes will contact you guys in terms of where to meet and all that stuff, and we'll announce that through a live group. Okay? All right. Did I thank you guys for praying for us? I did that already, right? Okay. Sorry, I'm a little bit scatterbrained today. Yeah, I mean, thank you so much for praying for us, because, you know, the trip that we went on, it's not just the people that went on it, but it's really us as a church really being able to do missions together. So I want to thank each and every one of us. I'm sure the members will, the team members will thank all their prayer partners and supporters. Maybe minus JJ, because he got hurt. So. And then I just really want to thank my wife as well for just allowing me to go on the trip. I know it hasn't been the easiest, even though my sister was at home with the kids. But, you know, I wouldn't be able to do what I do without her, and I really want to thank her for that, especially because we're pregnant. I know. This Thursday is going to be 12th week, which means the first trimester is over. So 2 more trimesters to go. So she's been tired, sluggish, emotional. But I really want to thank her for just allowing me to go and so forth. So I think a due date is what? When's the due date, Susan? October? October something or rather, so another baby. Maybe we'll hit a trifecta, 3 boys. We'll see what happens. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 John. There's no PowerPoint today. I just want to share a couple of things from these verses, and then we just want to spend some time in prayer. As you guys know, we're in the midst of the 21 days of journeying towards Easter. And one of the things that we wanted to do is we didn't want to make this so formal in terms of having the life group sign up for different days of praying and so forth. But we wanted this to be as you are journeying in your relationship with God, that as you're growing in your heart for the Lord, that your heart will be burdened for the things that burden his heart. And when I think about Easter, you know, there's nothing magical about Easter, right? In terms of like, if you invite your friend out to Easter, that they're going to be saved. They might not. But I think Easter is an opportunity for us to invite others to church because they're more open to going on Easter, especially people that kind of grew up in the church but have fallen away, that are a little bit more cultural in their Christianity and so forth, or even for people who might not want to have anything to do with Christianity, but they might be more open just because Easter is so famous, right? Well, I don't know if it's famous, but, you know, Easter is a big deal. It's more than, you know, bunnies and chocolate and candies and so forth. And so that's why we're really emphasizing Easter a lot. So that hopefully as you are investing into this relationship that you have with pre-Christians, and that as you are inviting them out to life group and hopefully to Sunday celebration, that we can partner together and really asking God to allow us and give us the privilege of reaping the harvest. And so some of our friends, they might come to know Christ, and that'd be great. Some might not, but then afterwards, we continue to invest into that relationship and so forth, right? So I believe that this week, the focus is really praying for our pre-Christian friends. And so I pray and I hope that we'll be able to do that, not as individuals, but as a church and specifically as life group. Right? I think it'd be so awesome for us to be able to celebrate all together as life group at the end of this year, the salvations that God has or God will bring into our midst. So please keep that in mind as we head towards and slowly creep towards Easter. Okay? All right. 1 John chapter 4. We want to look at verses 7 through 21. 1 John 4, 7 through 21. 1 John 4, 7 through 21, and this is the word of God. Let's go ahead and read this together. It says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, and he is God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother." Okay, all right. Let's pray one more time. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you will challenge us to really think about what it means to love you and what it means to love one another, because that's the command that you give us. And so, Father, we pray that as we cry out for our campus, as we cry out for our city, as we cry out for our workplace, that it will be a reflection of our love for you and our love for one another. So, Father, we pray that as we submit ourselves under your word, that you today will plant the seeds, and in some of our lives that you will water. And Father, I pray that you will revive some of our hearts that might be struggling, that might be slowly dying, that you will revive and renew, and that you will just pour out your love into our lives once again. So we thank you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. You know, I think going on this trip was really good for us. We were able to meet so many different people, just engaging in so many different ministries in Chicago. And I was sharing this with the team a little bit because we were able to share some convictions and so forth. And one of the convictions that I really had, not only from the Honduras trip, but from this spring break trip, is this: the simple fact that, you know, when you think about it, in the church, we just have too many nice people. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, but too many nice people who think that somehow being civil and friendly towards one another, that's what it means to love. Because I think being nice is good, but also being nice means that we're powerless. Because in the church, God doesn't call us to be nice, but we need to be filled with people who are dead to themselves. And that's the testimony that we saw over and over again of these men and women of God serving in the South Side of Chicago doing great things. When you think about it, there's no recognition, there's no fame, there's no glory, right? There's struggle, there's threat. So I was thinking, why is it that they're able to do the things that they do? It's not because they're nice people, even though they are nice people, but it goes beyond that niceness. It goes beyond that civility. It goes beyond that friendliness. But it's because they know that they're dead and they no longer live, but it's Christ that lives in them. And so when I was thinking about this, I really feel like this is the aim of a church that desires transformation in the lives of people. Because we've been talking about transformation is not necessarily a modification of ourselves, right? It's not about God creating us and changing us so that we become nice people. But it's about God changing us and molding us so that we become more like Christ. So practically speaking, what does it mean for us to be more like Christ? Simply put, to be more like Christ means that we need to be people who are dead. And that's why every single time we gather together as the body of Christ, and as we look into his word and as we experience his love, it's a reminder for us that we have died. Literally, that we are dead. And that we no longer cease to exist in our old nature. But we are a new creation, and that there is this new nature now. I don't know how many times I've visited different groups, not necessarily churches, but even different student organizations, different groups in our neighborhoods, met different people and so forth, and they're so nice and friendly. But then that's it. There's nothing beyond that. It's just niceness, friendliness, contained within the bubble of their own comfort. But when you think about what the church is, it's people that know that they have died. And Christ has every right to not only reign in their lives, but Christ has every right to tell them to do what he desires for them. And so in this verse, what we see is that when you think about what love is, first of all, love is knowing Christ. Love isn't just loving on someone for the sake of loving on someone, but love is realizing what Christ has done for us. And that not only that, but the flip side of love is that also, because we know that Christ has loved us, now we're free to love others. And I think that's the beautiful thing about this church, life group, every time we meet on Tuesday and Wednesday. And the question that we have to constantly wrestle with, right? Because we think about, and we talk about this all the time, invite your friends to life group on Tuesday and Wednesday. And hopefully that they'll be able to see Christ in us. And I don't know how many times I've had conversations with people. You know, we do like Thanksgiving outreach. We do different outreaches and so forth. And their friends come. And they had a good time. But we're wondering, were they really able to experience the love of Christ? That's a struggle, right? So tangibly speaking, how do we create this environment where people are able to genuinely experience the love of Christ? That when they come to church or these groups, that they're not thinking, wow, these are nice people that accept me for who I am. They're nice people that reach out to me. I love to have conversations with them. They're so funny. They like playing funny games. They like watching movies. I love hanging out with them. But how do we get them beyond that? Well, it's as we are able to freely love others. And in order for us to love others, we need to learn what it means to love one another. And so when you think about it, being able to love God and being able to love others comes from this freedom that we have in Christ. And that's why in verse 18, John makes it very clear that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And I think what he's really talking about there is this freedom that we have. Because, I mean, when you think about this concept of what it means to be free in Christ, what it means to be free in Christ is to know that literally you are nothing. And that you have nothing. And so there's nothing for you to cling on to. And so that if you get rejected, that's fine, because you have no sense of dignity anymore. That you have no sense of worth. in terms of what the world, how the world describes what worth is. That when you try to love someone and you go out of the way, you come out of your comfort zone, but that love isn't returned, then that's fine. Because your security isn't based on the love of that other person, of that how that other person reacts to you. So when you think about it, it's this wonderful freedom that we have in Christ, realizing that, that we have nothing to lose. Because when you think about it, dead people have nothing to lose. There's too many people in the church who are alive to themselves. And because we are alive to that ourselves, that we have too much to lose. And because we have too much to lose, our hearts are gripped by fear. Does that make sense? Because if you have nothing to lose, then your hearts wouldn't be gripped by fear. But it's because we have too much to lose that our hearts are gripped by fear. And because our hearts are gripped by fear, we are unwilling to step outside of what is comfortable, of what is familiar, of what is controllable. I mean, just think about it. That there is no fear in love. Love frees us from fear. So fear of what? Just think about the fear that many of you wrestle with in your heart. Maybe it's fear of failure. No one likes to fail. Or maybe it's fear of rejection. You know, we had a wonderful time of being able to share with one another some of the things that God was doing. And when you think about the testimony of our lives, you know, for many of us, we don't open ourselves up to one another because there is this fear of rejection and fear of hurt. Because when we try to invest into others' lives, we know that that's not necessarily going to be reciprocated. So there's going to be energy spent. There's going to be love that's going to be poured out. We're going to make ourselves vulnerable. But then when that isn't returned, what happens? There's hurt. We feel rejected. Why? Because we're holding on to ourselves. There is fear from wanting to protect our self-interest. Maybe for some of us, it's fear of fruitlessness, if that's a word. Being not fruitful, all right? There we go. I think I just made up a word, fruitlessness. But you guys know what I'm talking about, right? You're investing into people's lives and you're thinking, man, it's not changing. You're trying to do this or you're trying to do that, but nothing's happening. And so you're thinking, man, all my time and energy and effort that I've spent it, was it wasted? Maybe fear of not being recognized. I think one of the, I mean, when I think about some of the people that we were able to work with, even though it was only a day or so forth, I think the greatest testimony for me is that some of these guys, I mean, the way that they minister, you could tell that they have nothing to lose. It's incredible that Monday we flew into town and we were able to minister with Urban Youth Outreach, right? That's the name? Okay, I just want to make sure I'm not butchering this. Keith and Daniel, just wonderful testimonies of men who have given their lives to the work of God. And one thing that was really striking to me was Keith was just sharing, you know, some of the experiences and working in the south side of Chicago and so forth. And it's just amazing that he, I mean, he's like a little bit taller than me, I guess. He's like this white guy, he's old, he's going bald. And so when you think about it, he looks so out of place. Because everyone in that neighborhood is pretty much African American. But he's this white guy. And yet he's so fearless. And one thing that was really striking was that his daughter, who, I mean, we thought maybe she was in college, but she's only 16, working alongside of her dad. And so they've come up with a plan because he doesn't know when he's going to die, right? Because he's been held, you know, at guns, like people have pointed guns at him and all the, like his son actually got shot in that area that they were ministering to and so forth. And so he was talking about how he has this plan with her daughter, that he, if he ever gets shot, that he told her not to come outside, but to contact these people who can help and just to stay inside to make sure that she's going to be safe. And, you know, I guess he knows the gang leader in that area fairly well, so they made this pact that if something ever happens to him, that he's gonna, the gang leader's gonna make sure that his daughter is taken care of and all this stuff. And I mean, that's incredible. But what was really striking for me was that here is a testimony of a person who knows that they've already died. And they literally have nothing to lose. Because his whole notion of following after God is that God is already in control, that God has sovereignly ordained everything that's already going to happen in his life. So he's not going to pass away till he, in faithfulness, will fulfill everything that God has for him. So that means whether he passes away at gunshot or whether he passes away 6 years old, you know, in the safety of the hospital bed, for him, that it doesn't matter. Because it's about loving God and loving people. And so you think about, okay, how is it that people are able to get to that point in their lives? Well, it's because there's no fear. And I'm not saying fear as in there's no fear in terms of the elements that are outside. Of course there is fear, right? I mean, who wants to be shot? I don't want to be shot. I'm sure it hurts. And I don't want to find out. I'll take other people's word for it, right? I don't want to be knifed. You know, I don't want to be homeless. Of course, there is a sense of fear, but there is no fear. Because you know that God is going to take care of you because of his love. And so he's worked it out in such a way where as we begin to love God, because we know that we have died to ourselves, that we are able to love others. And I just want to encourage some of us who really struggle with experiencing God's love, right? And we go through this all the time, even myself, that we have times in our lives where we really begin to question, does God really love me? Because sometimes we can't feel that love of God. But what he says in these verses is that we're able to know that God loves us. How? Because we're able to love one another. And the truth is that God loves us, but maybe the focus has to be not necessarily looking to God all the time, but as we look to God, that we begin to look to one another. And first of all, that as we pour ourselves into each other's lives, that God will awaken something greater in our hearts. And not only that, but as we are struggling, that God has designed it in such a way where it's the other people around us who are able to invest into our lives. And so as they're able to pour out into our lives, that becomes a living example that, yeah, God does love me and God does care for me. And I pray that in our church that we will be able to build this culture where we can deeply pour out into each other's lives. That we can deeply learn what it means to love one another. And, you know, the words that we speak into each other's lives, that has such power. You know, I was talking to one of the sisters about this yesterday. That the words that we speak, either it's words of encouragement, words that bring life, or it's words that bring curses. And we do this all the time, and even though we don't mean it, we say certain things, and whether it's out of jest, or whether it's just joking around with one another, but that's what we're doing. You know, when you say, oh, you know, you're not good at this, or you look funny doing that, or how come there's so less of this, or... And so even though we're not meaning to speak words of curse, but that's what we do. And I don't know why, but I just, even yesterday when I was preparing this message, I just really felt convicted that we need to learn to speak words of life into each other's lives. I mean, it's hard. You know, one of the days I was trying to challenge our team members in Chicago to look at someone throughout the day and to bless them through words of encouragement. And it was, man, it was tough. I'm not going to pick on any of you, but it was tough. It's easier to rip on one another, right? Than to speak words of love and encouragement. So what does it mean to love? what does it mean to love? Because if the challenge is to love one another, then what does it mean to love, right? And so I'm going to close with this. Let's focus on verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Because this is the example that God has given us, the blueprint of what it means to love one another. Because this is the way that God has loved us, and this is God's expectation when it comes to us loving one another. This is how God showed his love among us. So the first thing that we notice is what? That he sent. In other words, love is proactive. Love does not wait, but it goes. So when you think about it, that's how we need to love one another, that we need to go to each other. That we don't wait for other people to approach us with their problems. That we don't wait for other people to approach us with, oh, can you help me with this or can you help me with that? But we go. You know, it's so easy to feel like we're loving someone when we respond to their help and their cry. Yet you realize that that's what you should have been doing all along. But sometimes we're not able to recognize the need in each other's lives because we're not proactively going. We're not proactively investing. We're not proactively caring. We're not proactively digging. But that's what God did. He sent. He didn't wait. Because if he waited, Scripture tells us there's no one who is seeking after God. No one would have come. So the first thing that we notice is what? That he sends. God showed his love, that he sent. And then the next key word is his. He doesn't send someone else's son. He doesn't use someone else's resources, but it's his. In other words, it's costly. There needs to be a personal cost in loving one another. And that's why when you think about loving one another, it's so challenging. And it's not a small cost, but it cost him everything because this is his son. And there was no expectation that the investment that he was making into lives of these sinners, that he was going to get anything back. In fact, when he sent his son to what? To die. So love is costly, that there needs to be a personal cost in loving one another. And the only way for us to be able to love a stranger. Because when you think about it, church is very unique because it's made up of a group of strangers who are adopted into God's family, right? I mean, if we choose to, we can separate ourselves from one another, at least physically. Spiritually, you can't, but physically, you can. And you would have no qualms. Versus in your real family, it's a little bit harder to do that, right? Because deep down inside, you know that you're blood brother or blood sister. But the amazing thing is that God brings these strangers together and he adopts them. And so the spiritual reality takes over in their hearts so that they're no longer strangers, but they're brothers and sisters in Christ. And because we have one Father, that we can give ourselves freely. So God sent his. And then the next thing that we notice is his what? His one and only Son. And so when you think about that, love is precious because it's his one and only Son. And not only is love precious, but love desires to give the best. And I think that's a struggle for many of us, to give the best, even though you know that there's going to be nothing that you're going to receive back. But that's what true love is, and that's what true love does. And so it's easy to think about it, but it's really hard to live out. Because what if, I was just thinking about this, because majority of you are students.
What if because you are so convicted that you need to love one another, that it's going to cost you a grade? That's tough to swallow, right? I mean, being nice to one another, that's fine. But what if it's going to cost you a grade? So instead of getting that B plus, you're going to get a B minus. It's precious. Especially if you want to go to grad school and get a good job. That's precious. That one line, right? The vertical line. If it's missing, it's just horizontal, and that's bad. But love desires to give the best. What if that best is giving up your freedom? Man, that's tough. That's tough. And it's hard to do that if we feel like this is our duty. But there's always a personal cost. He sent his one and only son. Where did he send him? He sent them into the world. And so when you think about it, love is being able to love someone who is undeserving of your love. Because the world was undeserving of God's love. And I'm just wondering, who are some people in your lives that are undeserving of your love? And maybe these are the people that God has brought so that he can teach you what it means to love. I mean, try to compare and contrast the difference between God and the world. Polar opposites. It's not even that they're in the same realm. And the world was maybe, a couple notches below where God was. No, complete different spheres. Completely undeserving of God's love, yet he sent his son. And the last thing that we see is that we might live through him, that love brings life. And I think this is how you know if you're truly able to love one another. Because as we pour our love into each other's lives, that it brings life into that other person. It brings encouragement. It brings nourishment. And so I think that's a really good litmus test, even in our life groups. Because it's about doing life together. It's about loving one another. But when everything is said and done, because we have poured out this love that God has brought into our lives, that we were able to pour out that love into each other's lives, that do we see life? Doesn't necessarily mean that we're not going to have struggles, but we see life. One of the signs of having life is having joy, having security, the sense of identity. Have you loved someone with the love of Christ that as you were able to pour out into their lives, that you saw life? And not because of anything that you were able to do, but because of the love of God that was able to spring up and you were the vehicle that God used. And it's really important for us to learn what it means to love one another. It's because our love for one another is the witness of God's love for us, for the world. And so when I think about Easter, when I think about reaching out to people, when I think about missions and all this stuff, I think it's really about learning to love one another with the love of God. It's about learning to one another without any fear. It's about learning to love one another without holding anything back. It's about learning to love one another so that as we pour out into each other's lives, that we see life springing up And I'm wondering that as you begin to think about one another, as you begin to think about your life group members, as you begin to think about people in your class, who are the people that God brings to your mind and your heart that they need life? Because personally, you know that they're struggling. Or maybe you yourself are struggling, and it's been such a long time since you've tasted this life. Maybe what you need to do is you need to open up your heart and stop being so self-sufficient, thinking that you can figure this out or somehow you're strong enough to get through it. That you need to open up your life and that you need to be able to cry out and say, "Will you help me?" John finishes with this: whoever loves God must also love his brother. That whoever loves God also must love his brother. And so that's the challenge for us. That we can't just sing these songs and we can't just come to church and we can't just say we love God. But if we truly love God, then it must be shown forth by our love for one another. Let's pray together. Will you stand with me? Let's pray. I just really feel like we want to invest some time and energy and effort this morning in coming before the Lord and interceding on one another's behalf and just really speaking love and truth into each other's lives. But before we're able to do that, we need to experience freedom. So we're going to ask God this morning to reveal the fears that we have in our lives that is hindering us from really being able to love one another. Some of you who went on the Chicago trip, through that trip, some of your fears were brought out. Some of you who've been going throughout the semester through the various struggles, those fears are being exposed. And so we're going to ask God this morning to speak into our hearts and to help us to deal with the fears. To admit that there are fears in our lives because it's hard for us to die to ourselves. And when we are living, there's too much for us to hold on to. And we're going to ask Jesus to remind us that he has set us free by dying for our sins. And in his death, that we experience death of our old nature so that we are people who are dead to the world and to sin, but we are people who are alive in Christ. So let's begin to pray for that together. Can you just ask God, God, help me to live in your freedom. God, help me to expose the fears in my heart. God, here I am. Help me to be surrendered to you. Let's wrestle with the Holy Spirit of God. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters as we come.